to eternity. And so God's already made his commitment. Now we have to make ours. And our commitment is that we're going to love him on a daily basis. We're going to be in the Word of God. We're going to be with his people often. And we're going to be committed to him. There's some people say, well, you know, I don't think this salvation thing works. Well, you have to hunger for God on a daily basis. You have to call out to God on a daily basis. You have to realize that without him we can do nothing. And so it's a matter of pressing into God actually every single day. Not just Sunday, but not when we feel like it. But it's, in fact, is a marriage. And so a marriage normally is a daily thing. And so we, in a sense, are married to God, and he certainly is going to do his part. And we have to do ours. Now, we talk about the fact that everything God does is in order. He has an orderly way of doing things. And in the universe, there's a court of the universe, Supreme Court of the universe. And God, of course, the Father, is the judge. And so he sets the agenda, he sets the plan, he sets it all up to how it works. And what we have to do is find out how it works and get involved in what God's doing. That is the way this whole thing is. And you find out how it works by getting in the Word of God. And it's his manual, his plan. And you study his plan. And you find out how this thing works. And then you get involved. And we're obedient to him. He makes the decisions. He has the final authority on everything. And he's the one, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sealed this covenant with blood. It was a blood covenant. This covenant was for eternity. This covenant was not sealed by man's blood. It was sealed by, or really it wasn't sealed by animal blood. It was sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what is called a blood covenant. And back in the time of Jesus and throughout history, actually, when there was a blood covenant, there was a two-part thing. Usually one of the members of the covenant was stronger than the other, and that's the case here, because God is certainly stronger than us. And so, as I mentioned, that Jesus took his own blood, went into the heavenly court, and put his blood on the mercy seat in the court of the universe, and was accepted by God for our redemption. And so this was entirely the work of the Lord. What we had to do is receive what God has done. That's what salvation is, basically, is receiving what God has already done. Because he did this, as you well know, 2,000 years ago. Old Testament saints had to wait to come to heaven because they had to wait until the blood was put on the mercy seat in the Supreme Court of the universe. And Jesus did that, and when he did it, then he was able to take everybody from that point on that received him into his presence, whether at death or whether it'll be in the second coming, the rapture of the church, whenever. Now people have access to heaven. There was no real access to heaven until Jesus died and shed his blood, and that's called a blood covenant. So we talked about the fact the very first ministry of Jesus Christ was to take his own blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven. I mentioned the fact there are seven heavens, and I'm not going to get into all that, but the Bible says that God resides in the third heaven. So that's important. The second ministry we talked about was a very simple fact. Not only did he shed his blood to put it on the mercy seat, He shed His blood that our sins would be taken away. Those that receive Christ, their sins would be removed, and they would be what we call, or the Bible calls, being born again and become into the family of God. Now, everybody knows they were born the first time in a family, in most cases. At least they had a name, and maybe they didn't have a legitimate family, but most people have. And so they were born into a family. Well, it's not really complicated. You have to be born also into the family of God. And this is a spiritual birth. And it takes place when we receive all this work of the covenant that Jesus Christ did, His shedding of blood. We receive that as God's part, and then our part is very simply receiving the gift of God, which is eternal life. That has to be done in order to be accepted by the Father in heaven. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing. Back in the time of Jesus, when two people wanted to get married, the whole thing was subject to the fathers. The fathers determined the whole thing. The fathers would make the contract. The fathers would set the various rules of the covenant, and the father of the bride would receive, of course, a dowry. And then that wasn't over yet. The father's work was not done. The father had to approve the house or the home. The father had to approve of that home before the actual marriage ceremony and consummation would take place. So that's very interesting, because Jesus Christ is preparing a home or a place for us. And so therefore, it's subject to the approval of the Father. Somebody wanted to know, when is Jesus going to come for His church? I can tell you exactly when He's going to come for His church. I'm not going to give you a date, but I can tell you He's going to come for His church when the Father approves of the home that He's preparing. It goes exactly like the Jewish wedding. And if you want to know the plan of God, just study the Jewish wedding. It's really interesting how that whole thing comes together. But anyway, back to this fact, that the second ministry of Jesus was to provide a way for you and I to come into the presence of God. And that had to be done by blood. It had to be done by a mediator, which Christ is. And in other words, He put His hand in the hand of God, and we put our hand in His hand. And through the mediator, Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God, the one who died on the cross at Calvary, then a person is brought into the presence of God. There's no other way. If there was, I would tell you. I wouldn't waste all my ministry just teaching there's one way if there was another way. But there is not. So it's my job to tell you the way. Now, in other words, there's not many roads to heaven. There's only one. And that one is very clear in the Scriptures. Now today I want to talk about the third ministry of Jesus involving this covenant. So let's look in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. We have, somebody always said, what's Jesus doing now? I mean, He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. So what's He doing up there? Well, we find out He's sitting on the right hand of the Father, and He has a ministry even now. Jesus always have a ministry. There's no such thing. You don't have to worry about Jesus not going to retire and just sit up there in heaven and say, okay, it's all over. Let's go to something else. Not going to happen. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, and let's look at that carefully. And this is extremely important for you to understand, that our Savior is Christ, Jesus, the one who walked on this earth for approximately 33 and a half years, and will come back and set up His kingdom on this earth. If you ever wanted to know, the earth is probably, as far as God's plan is concerned, the center of the universe. And if you want to know where the very center of the center is, go to Jerusalem. That's it. That's why the world's fighting over that city. The Arabs want it back. And that's why the Battle of Armageddon is basically going to be over the city of Jerusalem. Why is that? It's the very center of everything that God does. It's the very center of God's will. It's the center of God's plan. And so, Jesus' day is making intercession. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. Now, that's talking about believers. It talks about the fact, very simply, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for you. He did pray one time? No, He's praying all the time. He has the ability to pray for every one of His family. And that's what He does. Now, this is important because this is also part of the covenant, that He's going to make intercession for you every single day of your life, and on into eternity. So we don't have to worry about what's going to take place if we're in the will of Christ, because He is praying every single day for you. Now, it says a whole lot of things in this verse. He's able to save them to the uttermost. I mean, He can give you everything that is involved in salvation and so forth. He's able to do that, because He made the sacrifice. He's the one that is to save those to the uttermost. In other words, to the end. He can save you to the end. He's not just saving you for a week, for a month, for a year. He's saving you to the end. That's what it says. Christ is holding you up. He has saved you to the very end of time, and then on into eternity. So, He saves us for the uttermost. Why is He praying for you and I? Because we're still in a lost world. We're saved in our spirit. We belong to God. We have an inheritance. We have a destiny to be with God. But the fact is, physically, we're still in this world. So we're in this place of trials. We're in this place where Satan's still operating. We're in this place where things happen unexpectedly. We're in this place where sin still reigns. And so, therefore, we need somebody to be praying for us. Do I hear an amen? Amen. You see, I don't believe anybody gets saved unless somebody's praying for them. Well, the one's praying for them is Jesus. And the other thing, I think somebody earthly has to be praying. I don't think anybody is ever saved until a mother or somebody is praying for them. My mother prayed for me for 33 years, and I got saved. There were other people praying for me, I found out after I got saved. I didn't know it before, but I found out later. And so prayer is a necessary thing, and it's so necessary, we find out that even God prays. It's an interesting thing. If God prays, it's good enough for you and I. Do I hear an amen? That's a fact. Now, so that means that this intercessory prayer is important. It's necessary for God to pray, the Lord Jesus Christ to pray, in order for us to be kept in the Lord while on this earth, according to this verse. That's what it says. We are kept by the intercessory prayer of Jesus. And if you go to Colossians, you find out the entire universe is held together by the Lord Jesus Christ. How's it held together? I think by prayer. Interesting thing. Jesus prays, everything is held together. What would happen if he quit praying? Everything would just fly apart. Everything. The universe, everything would fly apart. It's held by the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are kept by prayer. How do you know you're going to be saved to the end? Because you're kept by the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by your prayer, by His prayer. It's important that we pray, but we're kept by His prayer. So prayer is a necessary thing, and Jesus has that as part of His ministry on a daily basis. Says some other things in this verse, verse 25. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him. Anybody that comes through Jesus Christ to God the Father is saved to the uttermost by the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says here. I don't know about you. I'd rather have Him praying for me than anybody else I know. Isn't that a fact? Amen. All right. Now, you ought to underline this verse. It's an important one. And it says, uttermost that come unto God by Him, that come unto the Father by Him. Nobody comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. That's very clear in the Scriptures. If you have Christ, you have the Father, and so on. If you have the Father, you have Christ. They both go together. So, it says He's able to. God is able. I'm glad there's somebody in this covenant that's able. He's the one. All right. So it says He ever lives. That's another thing. Jesus ever lives. He is life. He is eternal life. He always was. He is now. And He always will be. So we have somebody praying for us that's eternal. And I like that part. Now, this world's dominated by Satan and his workers, by lost people. It's becoming worse and worse over a period of time. But Jesus' prayer is always heard by the Father. Therefore, every trial, every problem, everything we go through, and we all go through them, that's just part of this life. But we talked about this some time ago. Trials make you stronger if you respond to the Lord. If you hold on to the Lord through the trial, you'll be stronger. You can get through anything. And why are we victorious in this life? Very simply, because we have Jesus praying for us. So whatever you're going through, you can be sure that Jesus is praying His will in your life, in your trial. So you got a perfect prayer being prayed in heaven because Jesus prays perfectly. It's not guesswork. He prays perfectly. So, I don't know about you, that gives me confidence tomorrow that it's going to be okay, even though I go through some things, possibly, that I don't know about yet. I have Jesus praying for me. I'll be fine. I'm going through it. He's going to save me to the uttermost, to the end, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus, you see. And so, the point of the Bible is, if you're a Christian, your confidence ought to be in Him, you see. If it's in us, then we'd have a little problem. We'd worry about tomorrow, worry about this afternoon, worry about what's going to happen at the end and all this kind of thing. And Jesus is praying for us, so He's praying the right thing, and He has all the right stuff. Okay, now because of that, listen to me, today I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, why can I? Because my covenant partner, the Lord Jesus Christ, is praying for me perfectly, and I'm glad the Father hears His prayer. Amen? And so that's the issue. We need to have more confidence in God, and more confidence this thing's going to come to a good end, and more confidence that we're going to be with Him in heaven, because not only do we have a contract with Him, we have Him praying every single day. Now, that's the issue. Now, so we can be victorious as He strengthens us. Now, let's go into the fourth ministry of Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about the fact that He can keep us in fellowship with the Father. Now, I always say this because it's so important. You have to understand that when we become a Christian, we have a relationship with God. It is a family relationship, eternally, according to the Word of God. Then, the fact is, you have to stay in fellowship with God, and this requires something for us to do, not only what Jesus is doing, but His fourth ministry is He continuously cleanses us from sin. Continually cleanses us from sin if we confess our sin. Now, fellowship, sin will break our fellowship with God, not our relationship, our fellowship. If sin could break our relationship, King David would be in hell today. I want you to get this because it's important. King David did about as bad a sin as you could possibly think of. Adultery was just the beginning of it. Then he killed Bathsheba's husband, get him out of the way, remove a little problem there, and then he took her to be his wife after he murdered her husband. Sounds like one of the soap operas on television. I'm sure you've seen that many times. God also said that David was a man after his own heart. How in the world could that be? Well, I'll tell you how it can be, because it took him a year, but he finally got to the place where he says, I confess my sin before a holy God. And Jesus, even then, in my opinion, was probably praying for him. And the issue is that he was totally forgiven. That sin was wiped away. It will not be mentioned when he goes to be to heaven. Now, if we don't understand these things, we get all mixed up in the Christian life. And even after we confess our sin, we're worried about the dumb thing forever. It should not be that way. We ought to turn from the sin, confess our sin. And somebody has called 1 John 1:9 the Christian's bar of soap. And it is. So let's look at it. You need to. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You've heard this many times. You've probably got it underlined. But you need to get to this because when we sin, we need to, as fast as we can, don't wait a year. Get to God and confess that sin and forsake it. And He, Jesus, under this ministry of the covenant, will wash that sin away. Now, let's look at it. 1 John 1:9. Well, in the first place, in verse 8, and this is written to Christians. Some people say, well, it's written to lost people. No, it isn't. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, I don't think we have to do like some folks. Some folks are what I call sin conscious. All they worried about all day long is they're going to sin or not. I don't think we ought to be that way as Christians. But occasionally we do. We either sin with our tongue, we sin with our... Well, thoughts are not really a sin unless you entertain them in your life and end up doing those things. But if we say something or do something that's wrong before God, out of harmony with God, then we need to confess that thing and forsake it and make restitution if necessary. But it says in verse 8 of 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We can deceive ourselves in these areas, it says. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what it says. He is faithful to cleanse you if you specifically confess that sin. And you don't do it like this. Oh, God, I sinned yesterday, but you know what it was. It's not that kind of a deal. I sinned. Here it is. I did it. I confess it. Cleanse me of it. I'll make restitution if necessary. Do I hear an amen? Amen. He has a ministry of cleansing, washing down, whatever you want to call it, Christians on a continuous basis when they... Now, if you keep on doing the same sin over and over again and keep going back and confessing it over and over again, does He forgive you? Yes. But there's going to be consequences. Are you listening to me? Just because the sin is cleansed doesn't mean there's not going to be consequences. Is there a reason to live a holy life? Absolutely yes. And this is not a license to sin, because even after you're saved, if you sin in this life, there's consequences. So let's not be very clear on that subject. But the fact is here that sin breaks our fellowship with God, not relationship, fellowship. If you got mad and rebellious in your home when you were young, your parents might discipline you and they may not speak to you for a while. The communication would be broken. You're still their son, but the communication's all messed up because you didn't really confess your sin. You didn't own up to it. You didn't say, yes, I did it. And so there's an unholy silence until you confess. Do I hear an amen? That's the way it is with God. We're in the family of God. We need to confess what we do. We need to turn from it. And He will cleanse us from that sin. He will take it away from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, this is the way we are to live as Christians. We are not here. You can't do anything you want and get away with it. It's not going to happen. No way, as they say. 1 John also chapter 2 and verse 1. Now here we go again. It talks about the same kind of thing, but we need to understand it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. He's writing to Christians. He said, don't sin. But if you do, if any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, a contract agreement through Christ with the Father, and that's Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And the issue is here, He died once for sin and for sins, okay? He died once. He doesn't keep on dying. Some churches teach that, but He does not. He died one time for all sin, past, present, and future. Does that mean, okay, I can do anything I want to? I just said, no. There's consequences to that. And you can confess your sin, turn from it, be cleansed of it, and so on. I'm talking about our relationship with God. If we have a sin, we have a lawyer, an advocate with the Father, a daysman. Somebody can take the hand of God and take your hand and work this thing out through the blood of Christ, is what it's talking about. He is the propitiation or the sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, the whole world. And by this we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, I've talked about this before many, many times. If you were in court and claimed to be a Christian, would there be any evidence? You see what I'm saying? Is there any evidence you're a Christian? I know you accepted Christ and born again and all that, but I'm talking about, is there anybody in this world would bring forth any evidence you're a Christian? Well, you have to work that one out with the Lord. Okay. Verse 4, but He says, I know Him and keeps not His commandments. He is a liar. The truth's not in Him. But whosoever keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. By this know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought also to walk even as he walked. How do people know we're a Christian? We walk on this earth like Christ. Now, the only difference is there will be nobody go to heaven that's perfect other than one, and his name is?
Jesus.
Absolutely correct. There was only one that's perfect. Now, that doesn't mean we don't strive to be, that we don't work to be, we don't set our lives up to be, that we don't try in every way we know to be as perfect and holy as possible with the help of Christ. But the issue is, if we didn't have the righteousness of Christ, nobody would go to heaven. Because we don't have our own. Our own will not make it. But we need to strive for it, and so on. Okay. Now, the Pharisees thought they were going to heaven because they thought righteous. Well, Jesus got rid of that idea real quick. They got mad at him. And they killed him. But it was all in the plan of God. Okay, now, so we live in this world. We can confess our sins, ask for the mercy and blessing of God, and he'll stand for us and restore us again to fellowship. And when you listen to me, whatever you've done, you can confess it to the Lord. I'm talking about as a Christian. You can confess it to the Lord. You can turn from it, and you are at that point at right standing with God, and you can communicate with God just as you did before, because you have not been cleansed by your blood, but by the blood of
Jesus.
Correct. That's the issue. We're standing on his blood, not ours. Now, so he will make us righteous. Righteousness means the ability to stand in the presence of God with no guilt or shame. That's what righteousness is. So when you get saved and you receive Christ, you are then able to stand in the presence of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ with no guilt and no shame. If you still have guilt and shame, you better find out what's going on, because Satan's doing something or something's going on, because he cleanses us from that and gives us the right to stand in the presence of God with no guilt or shame. Now, that's what righteousness is. And since we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we then, at the end, will be able to stand before Jesus without guilt or shame. Okay. Or inferiority. There's no inferiority in that either. Okay? Now, when we sin, we do not lose our place as sons and daughters, but we lose our communication. I think that's clear. Okay. We have a heavenly lawyer. Go to Hebrews 9:24. Hebrews, a lot of good things in Hebrews. Hebrews 9:24. Well, if you believe this, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, here we go. Look at this carefully. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in heaven itself. In other words, he didn't go into the earthly temple with his blood. He didn't go into Herod's temple. He didn't go into the tabernacle. He didn't go into Solomon's temple. He didn't go into any of those temples with his own blood on the earth, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for who? For who?
Us.
You. That's who he did it for. He did it for you. This is a personal thing. He went into the presence of God with his own blood for you and I. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place, every year with the blood of others. In other words, he didn't do it every year like the priest of old. He did it one time for all. And that's a wonderful thing. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the ages has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There it is. One time for all. Okay. And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this is judgment, and so on. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, you know who Jesus Christ is going to come back for? Those looking for him. How do you know you're saved? You're looking for Christ to come again. You're desiring him to come again. You want him to come again. The Apostle Paul said, if you really want to know the truth, I'd rather be with Jesus. But he said, for you, it's better if I stay here, even though I'm in jail, chained to Roman soldiers. It's better I stay here for you. He said, I'd rather be with Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If he had any fears or worries about his sins not being taken care of, if he had any problem with anything he'd done since he'd been saved, he wouldn't have said that. Are you listening to me? God wants you to be as sure now as the day you were saved. He wants you to have the confidence now that you had when you were saved. And throughout until he comes. Every single day, have that confidence in Jesus Christ. Because this covenant is signed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I have an amen on that? Amen, that's right. Now, you see, righteousness is right standing, making us able to stand in the presence of God, no guilt, no shame, no inferiority. And we can do that because, as you know, he took our sin and gave us his... That's kind of weak. He took our sin and gave us his...
righteousness.
Absolutely. We're taking his righteousness into heaven, not ours, or we'd be in big trouble. You see. So, is it important to live righteously? Yes. You get rewards for living righteously according to the Word of God. So God is not slack in not only keeping His promises, but keeping His blessings and promises that He has made to us. So, the greatest thing in life, listen to me, is to know you're saved right this minute. Otherwise, what's it worth? If you aren't saved now, what good is it? You see. And we got Christians running around, well, you know, I just don't feel like I'm saved today. What do you think somebody would say? Well, I just don't feel like I'm married today. You know? That wouldn't make a very good marriage, would it? I'd rather be with the Lord than married to you. No, that's not good. You see, you need to know you're married now. And you need to know you're saved now. Do I hear an amen? And you need to know you're going to be saved tomorrow and saved the next day and saved the next day. Or you've got one roller coaster life that isn't going to amount to too much, and you're sure not going to be able to do what Jesus has called you to do in this life, because we've all been called. I found a book at a garage sale by an old evangelist named Charles Finney. I don't know if anybody ever heard of him, but he was a famous evangelist in the 1800s, and the name of the book was The Call of God. I love that. I love that. You've been called by God. And God's done everything He can in order to make that true in your life. What we have to do is hunger for Him. What we have to do is confess our sins And Jesus will keep on washing us clean until He comes again for us. Hallelujah. You see, you won't need one of those famous cleansers on TV. We have the blood of Jesus Christ. Billy Mays couldn't sell that one. He sells everything else on television, as you well know. All right. Now, so what God wants you to do is live today not having a fear of the Father, but coming to Him. You know, a lot of people grew up fearing their father, if they had one. A lot of people didn't have one, and they have a hard time in life. And some people have kind of a tough time if all they did was fear their father instead of having a father they could go to and talk about anything without the fear of being reproved or beat or something of that nature. And I'm going to tell you, we have a Father like that. And we come in the name of Jesus because Jesus is doing His part. Now we need to do our part. Now, so we are saved because we're in the right hand of the Father. Now, I think I'll maybe do one more here and we'll quit. We'll talk about the fifth ministry of Jesus Christ. He has another one. He's a busy person. He's also our high priest. He's our high priest. And the high priest has to do, of course, high priest would minister to the people. God would speak to the high priest. The high priest would minister to the people. And he was kind of a go-between there in the temple. And if people wanted to talk to God, they'd come and go to the temple and talk to the priest or the high priest. But Jesus is our high priest. We don't have to go to the temple to talk to God. We can talk to the high priest, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, anytime, any part of the day that we possibly want to. I want you to know there's not a time of the day or night that you can't talk to God. You can talk to Him anytime, any place. You don't have to be in church to do it. As like I told you, one of the saddest things I ever heard, us witnessing to this young man who was dying. And I told him everything about Jesus, and he thought it was great. And I said, would you like to accept Jesus? And he said, no. He said, I'd rather do it in church. He died the next day. Well, fortunately, we have a God we can talk to now. We can talk to tomorrow, and we don't have to wait till Sunday to talk to God. Now we can come to joy with the throne of God, because He is our great high priest and He's also our elder brother, our Savior, our Lord, our lover, and so on, is Jesus Christ. Now, you know, Jesus Christ, He loved you before He ever died for you. He loved you before the foundation of the world. Can I explain that? No, I can't. But the Bible says He did. God is love. So we have to get that idea. Bad things don't come from God. Good things come from God. There's a source for the bad things. Now, He loved us when we sinned because while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. He didn't die for you after you got saved. He died for you before you got saved. So we're a member of His body. He's just in charge. He cares for us. He's the vine, we're the branches. He gives us nourishment on a daily basis. If you tune into God, some people say, you know, well, I go to church on Sunday. Do you talk to God during the week? No. Well, I don't know about you. I need nourishment during the week. I don't eat just on Sundays. Does anybody here does that? Just eats on Sunday? No. We have to have nourishment during the week. It's a constant thing. We're attached to Him. And but here is the most interesting thing about the whole deal. He gives us all that stuff. He provides for us. He gives nourishment to us. He keeps us breathing every second of the day. He keeps your heart beating. Regardless of what you're doing, Who keeps your heart beating? Who keeps you breathing? He nourishes us every minute of the day. And the interesting thing about it is, he said, I want you to bear fruit. You are the branch, you bear the fruit. So he nourishes us, he prays for us, he's our high priest, he has shed his blood, he's done everything he can do, but he can't bear fruit from you unless you're attached to him on a daily basis and ready for him to work on a daily basis. Now, right this second, Jesus Christ is standing in the presence of the Father praying for you. Right this second. I don't know about you, that ought to make a difference in our life. It ought to make a difference. You get up in the middle of the night, Jesus is in the presence of the Father praying for you. I don't know, that makes a lot of problems kind of small. It really does, because he's praying for us. Let's stand before the Lord. Want the elders to come? We're going to